Dare to dream. What a theory of a thought to be able to put into our lives, to say that God has a dream for us, a plan for us. That's what Dare to Dream is all about. We are blessed to be with you this morning. Thank you for joining WFYL and At Liberty Ministries as we continue our study in Ephesians and working towards the goal of the call of God in our lives. Dare to dream. Where are your dreams taking you? Dreams are the birthplace for fantasy and vision. Vision stirs us to place faith into action. Fantasy lacks the faith to release us. We languish in false pictures of the soul. Bondage in the place of no action steals our destination. Our study over Ephesians chapter 1 has given us some points to work with as we want to bring our dreams and our vision alongside what God is doing for us. Out of chapter 1, we learned that it's according to the good pleasure of His will that God redeemed us. He brought us into Himself so that we could know Him and the power of His resurrections, as we'll see in another point in just a minute, but that it's according to the pleasure of His good will. And having made known to us the mystery of His will, it's a good pleasure He purposed in Himself the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth, in Him. And that's why He's given us an inheritance. And He has predetermined our point of arrival according to that purpose, which He worked in Christ. And that is to be to the praise of His glory. And that's what it's all about, to the praise of His glory. We then studied in a little farther in verse 17 and on. We learned that it's about Jesus. It's His inheritance. It's His calling. It's His power towards us. And as we learn what that is all about, we can apply that power, that same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us because He says to those of us who believe, I sure want to see that faith arise in me and I pray that it arises in you. The faith that says it's about Jesus and taking Him to the fullness that God is called for His Son to be glorified. Moving on to chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And you, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4 takes this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, through the writings of Paul, continues to have us seated into the heavenly places. However, He brought us from that place of bondage, that place that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And when we're in that place, all of our dreams, all of our goals, all of that which Christ is wanting to accomplish in us is dead. That's in the trespasses of our sins. That kind of bondage has many gates. I'm just going to deal with a couple of them in this time together. Gates of bondage, just being born is one of those gates. Being born brings us into earth, and by death, sin entered the world by one man and death by that one man. And therefore, all have sinned and death passed upon all. In John 5:24-25, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This process that is in verses 1, 2, and 3, where it talks about being dead in our trespasses and sin, is a place of alienation from God. And when we're in that place, our dreams are all about ourselves. But when Jesus Christ captures our heart, and we who being dead actually hear the voice of God, the Son of God, as said in verse 25, we come alive. And that's what passage that we're in Ephesians and dealing with by His grace through faith. Verse 8 reads that way, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." There's our dream. But going back into that first section, Ephesians 4:17 talks about the people that are of this world, and there's many on this world that are moral and right and living their hearts in a place of giving and hope. With the thought of that, Ephesians 4 talks about that place where we once walked, and it's pretty straightforward language. Without Jesus, this is where God sees us. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Those passages take a passageway that, as I said, the moral people are not into that lewdness and working uncleanliness and greediness. There may be givers and hearts that is out to see our society change to the positive things, but being alienated from God, it's from the futility of our minds that we work. When Jesus Christ actually comes in, he changes us. 5:24 says, "You are passed from death unto life." And that passageway takes that where we were once born in sin and in bondage and walked as the Gentiles walked. We have learned from Jesus that we can put off that former conduct, the old man. But in that process of putting off the old man and the process of releasing that for the glory of God, the other gates of bondage still tie us down from being able to go with the joy of our hearts into the glory or the praise of his glory. One of those gates is by intentionally giving allegiance to something or someone else. How many times in our life have we put ourselves before God? How many times have we put other people before God or the idols in our life that steal from us that praise of his glory? Gates of bondage come through wrong thinking, through sexual sin, through occult practices. But the greatest of these bondages are refusing to receive Christ and refusing to receive Christ's forgiveness. Because Colossians 3:13 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, having forgiven you all trespasses, Christ has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was once against us." And when we can receive Christ's forgiveness, that handwriting refers back to Daniel's time when the finger on the wall wrote, "You have been weighed and the balances have been found wanting." That's the same handwriting that comes against us. But God has wiped out that handwriting, according to Colossians. Praise him. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." That's an exciting passage to say that this place we find ourselves in Ephesians 2, where we are, according to the course of the world, we are actually set free. But the course of this world, there is an innate corruption and an alienation from God that is in our lives, and we must be transformed before we can find our goals and our plans and our vision coming in line with what God has called us to be. Now, I know that's some very heavy thought this morning, and I hope that you'll take time to read through that passage of scriptures that we've just been mentioning. How do we become unalienated? How do we remove that alienation and join? Well, first, John 1:10, and the verse is all through there, says that he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. And verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, when we become the child of God, we are no longer alienated from God. Isn't that exciting? "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." That's verse 16. "Of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. By grace are we saved. For the law has given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, there's a lot of folks in the world today that would argue about the law and say that it's no longer effective. But the law is a schoolmaster, and the schoolmaster needs to teach us, when we are alienated from God, how and why we are alienated from God. The law is not a negative issue. Romans 7:12 says, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 22 out of Romans 7 says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The law is not a negative place to be. The law gives us that boundary in our life so that we are taught what it is to be alienated from God. The law, or the Mosaic covenant, is not really that legalistic. Although there were many things that needed to be done in acts of worship, it's no different than where we are in grace with our acts of worship. Our acts of worship prove where our faith lies. Their acts of worship out of the Old Testament proved where their acts have shown their faith. In the giving of the law was not given before grace was applied. What do I mean with that? Israel was in bondage in Egypt. God came and said, put the blood upon the doorposts of your home. He says to us in grace, put the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorposts of your home. And then he enters and he set Israel free. And the giving of the law followed the great redemption of Israel from Egypt. The giving of the law, or the application in our lives, we can actually begin to do that because now we are alive unto Christ. And that's what our Ephesians chapter 2 is all talking about. But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And now we have the ability, because of the redemption of God in our lives, we can now live that holy, set apart life. To obey God, the Lord functions as a response to the Lord saving his people from Egypt. The act of obedience is an act of love. The act of obedience is the act of seeing God's pleasure in our life. And it was the same there under the blood sacrifices, under this wonderful study of the tabernacle and what God was showing of the shadow of the things that are real in heaven. Salvation in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is by faith. At one point, God said, all of your acts are a stench unto me. Because their faith was not applied, they were just acts. Works are not conceived as of the basis or foundation of one's salvation in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Verses 8 and 9 under Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My God is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There is one way of salvation in both Testaments, faith in God, who promises to save his people. Now that's exciting. Those gates of bondage that are in our way because we are walking according to the sin of this world and he sets us free, we still have to get our mind purified. That's why the Bible says renew your mind so you can prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. Where can our dreams that come from the basis of our faith, the dreams that drop into our soul from Holy Spirit, if we cannot get our soul cleaned, if we cannot see that soul become more sanctified unto God, being more set apart, the lies that we get into our spirit, well, those bondages come against us also. And those areas of bondage often function because persons, that could be relatives, peers, parents, spouses even, children, teachers, leaders, all speak things into our life that we tend to say, that's truth. And when it really isn't, says that we're failures or that lie that's down deep in our soul. I know in my own life, I've had to battle those lies in my spirit in order to step up into what God is calling me to do and to accomplish in his name. And it's a joy to be able to do that because his word is starting to show me those places in my life that Holy Spirit wants to deal with and bring God's identity to me instead of the ones that I've been working with. Circumstances can really tell us something too. If you ever been on a congested highway and anger start to rise up and you're impatient and people are waiting and you're waiting and that anger just keeps coming up. Well, where's that anger coming from? I mean, that's part of life, being on an expressway that makes those days a little longer because of the congestion of traffic. Where's the peace that passes all understanding? There's something down in there, and God wants to get a hold of that in our lives in order to set us free so that we can be at peace as we carry out our daily walk, so that we can have the joy of the Lord as we set our goals and our dreams before where God is leading us to go to. These areas of bondages are real in our life, and God wants to come in and destroy them. Bondage is developed in the mind, in the will, and the emotion. That's where our soul lives. Our spirit is made alive, and you hath he quickened. He is made alive. That's verse 1. And in that life, our spirit comes, and Holy Spirit's able to bear witness with our spirit. But our soul sure does argue against that spirit, because our soul needs to be that transformed place. God sends his messengers. Sometimes it's a one-on-one message where it is a counseling situation. Sometimes it's in the church that you might attend, and the oracle that God is using to speak forth his truth speaks from the pulpit, and his word comes in and penetrates the lie, and at the altar you're able to pray out that truth and destroy that lie. But those lies have to come and be destroyed. The mind, the will, and emotion. The bondage is developed because the mind entertains lies. The will gets involved with ungodly alliances. The emotions are from painful memories. God wants to wipe out those spirit of offenses, those statements of unworthiness, the abandonment, the insecurities that happen. God wants to get a hold of that and destroy it. As we read in Ephesians 2, rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. For by grace we're saved, for we are his workmanship. This is the place that God wants us to get to so we can actually dream and accomplish the goals that God has given us to do. Our society today is arguing many points across theological lines. As much as they want to say separation of church and state, it can't be done, because the church, that's you and me that believe in Jesus Christ, is part of the state. We get to have our say just as much as the next person, but we're losing our voice. Maybe that's one place God would have you dream to be involved in the political scene. Maybe it's to be involved in children's lives that are abandoned and rejected, and in orphanage situations. Maybe it's to be involved with people that are involved with the sex trade and finding a way to close those doors for that terrible, terrible impasse that we have across our society. What's God calling you into? What lies do you have in your soul? Where do you need to find that victory? That's what God wants to get a hold of. You've been listening to At Liberty and Bruce Mulberry. I have the joy of working with an organization called Family Foundations. And Family Foundations loves to have opportunity to share in people's lives right here where we've been talking. This battle of the lies that are down in our soul. Every seminar that is given through video and then through small group ministry time, you can find more information on these seminars from familyfoundations.com. And you will find that this might be a place where God sends his messenger to you. And if you'd like to know more how to go attack these lies that are in your spirit, I'd love the opportunity to speak with you. I'd love to be corresponding with you even off the radio program. And you can contact me at pastorb@heartsatliberty.com. pastorb@heartsatliberty.com. And you can also learn more about the ministry that God has called my wife and I, Terry and I, to, and that is found in heartsatliberty.com. That's our webpage address. Again, why don't you send me an email, and I'd love to correspond with you on this. The joy of the Lord of ministering into seeing people's lives set free is all about the word of God penetrating us. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6 says, such is the reliance and the confidence that we have through Christ toward and with reference to God. Not that we are fit, qualified, and sufficient in ability of ourselves to form personal judgments or to claim or count anything as coming from us, but our power and ability and sufficiency are from God. It is he who has qualified us, making us to be fit and to be worthy and sufficient as ministers and dispensers of new covenant of salvation through Christ, not ministers of the letter of the legality written code, but of the Spirit, for the code of the law kills, but this Holy Spirit makes alive. Where do you live in your faith? It's my prayer, it's my hope that through our studies here on Sunday morning and God's word being given out, that Holy Spirit is able to take my insufficiencies, my weaknesses, and become made strong, because my reliance and confidence certainly is not upon myself. And I know that I am not fit or qualified and sufficient in ability of myself. It is God to do his good will. And it is my joy and hope that I have the joy of sharing his power and his ability and his sufficiency, because it all comes from him. And when we're actually letting God be our sufficiency, we can see the fact that we are no longer in bondage, but we are set free. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, in fact, their minds were grown hard and calloused and became dull and had lost the power of understanding. Boy, I don't want that to happen in my life. But whoever, whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. This is spoken of to the Jewish folk in our life, you know, that there was a hard and calloused as they lost the power of understanding because of what happened with Jesus Christ, and is being read, the same veil still lies on their hearts, not being lifted to reveal in Christ. It is made void and done away with. A lot of people would say that our brothers in the human world that come from the Jewish line of faith are not able to be seen or cannot touch the Messiah. I would lay before you that, yes, they can, and yes, we all can, because we all have the veil before our eyes. And until Holy Spirit's able to speak to us, as we read in John chapter 5, that the dead shall hear. And at one point, I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and the word of God came and spoke, and Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and I was able to hear the voice of God that says, Bruce, you need to know me and the power of my resurrection. And when I was able to comprehend that, Holy Spirit was able to transform my life. And verse 16 became real in me. But whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. And now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is liberty. The Amplified Bible says, an emancipation from bondage and freedom. And we've been reading in Ephesians 2 that there is a bondage and there is no freedom from the spirit of this world until God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, stripped the veil. Now that's, I'm reading from 2 Corinthians back to Ephesians, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I pray that the grace of God has been able to bring you to that place of repentance. The steps to victory in our lives have a bunch of, give you some R words that can give you that place that can start working towards it if you find yourself in depression or you find yourself not free to accomplish the tasks that are before you. First, we have to recognize, understand, and take ownership of where we are, because even though I'm dead in trespasses, I have agreed to the ungodly alliances in my life that set me apart from God, and I have to take responsibility. It's my responsibility, not someone else's fault. In our world today, we find a way in many places, especially in the last couple of years with the riots that just took place in Baltimore and some other places, that it's not the fault of the individuals. It is the responsibility of every individual to stand before God. And therefore, we are responsible to stand before each other in proper behavior. So we have to recognize, then we have to accept responsibility as our own, and then we need to repent. A contrite heart will not be denied. Once we repent, we need to renounce. And that means we need to come out of agreement with that past life, that once we walked according to the course of the sin of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, to the spirit who now works the sons of disobedience. We have to denounce that and renounce it and fall completely out of agreement and come into that agreement with Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. Then we need to remove our authority and cast it away and look at God's authority. then we take that gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ and the blood that we can apply to the doorpost, and he comes in. Revelation says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear, opens the door, then I will come in and sup with him. Once that happens, then it's a time of resisting the devil and he will flee from you. It's a time of rejoicing for what God has given us in the freedom, and then we need to pass it on in a restoration of others. Those steps to victory are always the same, although they may manifest in different ways in each of our lives. Some work in the power of the glory of being in 12-step programs. Some begin in the power of what God has called us to be. I pray that you will find your goal to the praise of his glory. That takes the authority of God in our life, seeing his authority rise up and deliver us. And authority is not necessarily power. We find school teachers that have authority, but not the power to handle their classroom. Out on a playground, a school teacher might tell little Johnny, don't go behind the school. And with her authority, if he listens to it, he will abide by it and not go behind the school. But if Johnny's not listening to the authority, he goes behind the school. And then what power does the teacher have to enforce what they were trying to accomplish? God has both the authority and the power to bring us into the praise of his glory. What generally speaking, though, churches today do not teach us how to walk in faith. They do not teach us how to hear his calling, how to build our foundation in the word or other fundamentals. They teach us how to be happy. They teach us how to try to push down those things and try to walk in a life and try to do this. But I believe God wants us to be victorious. I believe he wants us to live a life that is full of grandeur and of his glory, because we are into the praise of his glory. We need solid teaching of the word. We need to find the word of God, become mighty in our own lives. And as that word dwells in us richly, now we can become more in who we are. And the authority that is established by God, it says that we will see his glory raised in us. All authority is given to him, Jesus declared in the mountain. And when people understand that authority and then recognize his power, we can help lead with the truth of the word into people's lives. And the Holy Spirit is able to take our life and bring the message, because we are his messengers. We are his salt. We are his light in the world. And as we become that, our joy and our plans, in our vision, in our dreams that God wants to accomplish, we become active in seeing God glorified. Let's bring praise to his glory every day of our life, because we understand God's authority. We understand that we need to build the church up so that all of us together, every joint supplying, is bringing that authority to bear in the world today. And that means our churches today need not only the body life of the joy and happiness, we need to see the God's word brought forth with authority. When Jesus spoke in the synagogues, they were astounded at him because he spoke with one who has authority. May our pastors across our pulpits of America today learn what that authority is, rise up in it, and stand strong in what God wants to accomplish for his glory. And I pray for you that you too can rise up as his word dwells in you richly. It's been a joy to be with you today. Bruce Mulberry with At Liberty Ministries, and I also serve with Hopewell Community Church, located out on Route 100 on the northwest side of Pottstown at a Five Points that says Commerce Drive and State Street and Route 100. We're located at 1130 at Commerce Drive, and we'd love for you to join us at Hopewell Community Church. We start services at 10:30, and then we have a time of fellowship after each church service. Our body life would love to have fellowship with you as you declare his glory, because his worship is worth all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.